Tonight, the word I receive for you is the Ark of the Covenant. We're going to see what God has for us in this word pertaining to the Ark of the Covenant. Praise God. Every time something is going to happen in the world, there is always a great move of God. People always come to consciousness pertaining to the Word of God. And so, tonight I believe that God is stirring your heart, because there is something that is going to happen. That God is really stirring the hearts of the people, because there is something that is going to happen, and the time seemed to be very ripe for this happening and this occurrence. So don't you think it, take it very lightly that God should choose you to hear. For there are some people who are not hearing, though they have ears. And to know that God has blessed us with ears to hear, it's really a great blessing that we should know for sure something is there is some meaning behind God choosing us, whoever we are. Praise God. Now let us turn our Bibles and look at Genesis chapter 6, where God built the first ark. There were three arks. The first one was Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark. The second Ark was Moses' Ark. And the third one was the Ark of the Covenant. Barely writing. Now the as you see that God always do things three times, and the third time is always the fullness of what he's doing. So when he made the first ark, it was a sign to the earth as to what would happen next. Then the second ark was the greater sign, wherein the ark saved Moses. This first ark saved Noah and his family. This one saved Moses. So who is this one going to save? The whole world. You see what I mean? It's got to be bigger. Every time it's bigger. The first time it was 8 people, Noah's ark. The second time it was about 3 million. Because Moses, the deliverer, brought deliverance to the whole of Israel. See. Now, the third time, it's numberless, we can't count it. And so, let us look at the circumstances which surrounded these arks and see if we can compare them with the present time and our ark here. Praise God. It's Genesis 6 and 1. If you check the words giant in your Strong's, you'll see it is the word Naphal. Naphal or Nephal, which is the Hebrew. And that word means you can be a mighty man of renown and they call you a giant. They use the same word for a great warrior, whether he be big or small. It didn't necessarily mean a statue, although it also meant mighty men of stature. See what I mean? But if you notice that the scripture said giants, and then it said mighty men of renown, men of old. See, so some of all the mighty deeds of Hercules and those that you're reading about in your mythology, it is the stories of ancient men that they put fantasy around and make it into a Hercules. See what I mean? So we see then that what happened here is Adam gave Enoch and those sons of God some great wisdom and knowledge which they had among themselves. When they married across the board, then this was scattered abroad, and the men became mighty men because they just had more power than the average man who did not have this wisdom of God. So we won't dwell on this because, of course, this is not the story, but we want to see the picture of what kind of world they were in. They were in a violent world. Remember, God spoke of violence, and it, verse 6, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it went on. Now, verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. I want you to notice that. Violence, men killing men. And doesn't that sound like today? I read, you know, when we went to India, one of the things we discovered was that the Hindu does not kill. He does not eat meat because he does not believe in killing anything. That's the Hindu doctrine. They don't kill flies. See? Because, of course, they have a doctrine that your grandmother might come back as a fly and then you would kill it. So they don't kill flies. They don't kill some of the things they should kill. You know, the India has more cows than any other country on earth. And the people are more suffering from more malnutrition than any other country. They will not eat the cows. You see what I mean? They reverence them and they worship them. One evening we were going down in Hyderabad, and this city is a city of several million people, and the street was blocked from top to bottom, rickshaws everywhere, and we couldn't understand what was blocking the street. So we got down gradually to this block, two cows right in the middle of traffic, just stood up like this, and everybody was just going around the cows. See, so the Hindu, we thought, that I thought was a very gentle person, he would never kill. But lo and behold, I read in today's paper that the Hindu got up and killed 600 Muslims. Oh yes, the Muslim is the violent one. The Muslim would always be a dangerous fellow if you didn't agree with his point of view, but the Hindu wasn't. But now, it's what I'm trying to say is that the world has gone so violent that I could name you out a dozen different things that happened just this week in vicious, out of ordinary violence. We had men now being in court, being tried for killing 40 people. One man, you know. They had a gambling place there over in Seattle, and they found 14 people dead in there, just like that. And nowadays, it is very simple and easy for people to kill. Violence has taken charge of the whole world. Now, God said that this was the case when the first ark was built, Noah's ark. Now, for fear that anyone should say, well, God had no right to kill all those people, Anyone has those kind of thoughts? Let me put it on the record that God had to kill them to save the righteous people. Only 8 left. Can you imagine? Let me show you some. I'll show something very peculiar. It was about. I'm looking for the year. What year this was? Noah was near 2,000 years. Eve had her child set 100 years after Abel was killed. 100 years. So that they had been having children, and the world was being peopled with people for 2,000 years. So it had gone into millions of people. See what I'm saying? But of all those people, only 8 were left righteous. They had either killed them off, or they had got them to backslide into wickedness. So this is the world we were living in, a world that did not like righteous people. All right. God said unto Noah, verse 13, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So he said, make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms thou shalt make in it, pitch and tar within and without, etc., etc. Let me see if I can show you what he made. A boat, 3 stories, the scripture said. It had a door here, and it had a window turned up to heaven. Yeah. See? Now, first story, father. Second story, son. Third story, Holy Ghost. The first story had on pitch and tar. Equal the seal of God. Seal of the living God. The second story had on the door Christ. The third story had on the window up to heaven, which is the Holy Ghost. See? Now, all that symbolism, I'm just running through to give you an idea of the things that were in the first ark and how it compares with the last ark, because this is the ark in which we are interested now. Now, this ark, therefore, was 300 cubits by 50 cubits by 30. Okay, look here. One hundred, fifty, one hundred. How much is that? 300. And that's the tabernacle. This is 30. You see, you notice the same figures? The same figures. And here we have 30, the number of sonship. 300, the number of the first fruits company. Can anybody tell me why? Gideon's 300. In other words, Gideon had an army of 22,000 men, and God whittled down the army to 300 men, and the 300 men defeated the forces of Sisera and liberated Israel. So you can see this speaks of liberation. This speaks of deliverance, that there is a people who will come, who will be Gideon's 300, who will liberate. But it's all written into the ark. You see, that ark is the tabernacle, or the temple of God, which temple ye are. See, I let the story out, but let's go back then. All right, you get to the next ark for me, because we're going to dwell on the last one a little bit. The next ark then will be Moses' ark. Can you find that story? Moses' ark. Pharaoh, you know the story, started to kill all the boy children because he heard that a deliverer was to be born. And so Miriam and Moses' mother made an ark, which was a wicker basket, with what? Pitch. Pitch and tar. Exodus 2:3. You want to read it just to make sure we got it right?
When she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch.
Yes.
Put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river brink.
Okay, praise God. Now, it is to float. It is to float. And if it is to float, it must have a sealing substance. And here again we see the seal of the living God. See? Twice now, this ark is sealed with pitch and tar. A substance coming from the earth, sticky, black substance, really coming from oil. You know, a man became a millionaire by reading this story. One of our greatest billionaires, and he read the story about Moses and the ark and by the river, and he decided to go down to Egypt and to identify the place where this thing happened, near the city of Ramesses. He found the place, he purchased out the land, and lo and behold, he found oil. Because he was a geologist, he knew anywhere you find pitch and tar, that oil is under there. See, and that's how the oil wells there were opened. Anyhow, pitch and tar is a sign of the seal of the living God, that every ark must have a seal. But this ark had its three stories in it. Oh yes, there was a man child in the ark, and the man child was the symbol of the type of Christ, which is the three stories: Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. See what I'm saying? Now, this man child Moses, he was to bring deliverance to Israel. He was to bring deliverance to Israel. But deliverance to Israel was only a type of deliverance to the church. So God had to be careful in all that he did in Moses, so that we could take the type and shadow and understand that there was a man child coming forth to bring deliverance, an ark to come in the latter days to bring deliverance to the people of God. So we turn our Bibles then to the last ark, the ark of the covenant, which is what we want to talk about tonight. The 25th chapter of Exodus. And somebody read that for me from about the, what, 4th, 5th verse? Yes.
Which verse?
Take it from the 4th.
And blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat.
Yeah, below that. Oh, okay, 8.
And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. You want me to read the...
Go ahead, brother.
And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staff shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put the ark to test in this morning, which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof.
Okay, good. Let's hold it at that. It must have a crown of it around it. And it must be made of wood, but it must be overlaid with gold. Now wood here means humanity. Good. Wood means humanity. So it must be made of humanity. Okay? It must be human beings. And gold means divinity. So it must be covered over with divinity. See? Now, it must have in it, I'll just tell you this rather than you have to read it. It must have in it 3 things. It must have Aaron's rod that budded. A rod that budded. It must have the pot of manna, golden pot of manna, and it must have the table of stone with the law written on it. Three things, 3 symbols it must have in it. So but then it must be kept inside of the tabernacle, because he gave him the tabernacle afterwards, and that must be kept inside of the tabernacle. And on top of it you must have 2 cherubims. This here is a golden cover, and on top of the cover you have cherubim standing like that with their wings together, standing like that. So what is the meaning of all that? It, first of all, you are looking at a church, because it is humanity covered with divinity. It will be a people who are completely covered over with God, that you don't see anybody at all. Amen. And I am saying, not just for your benefit, but because this is the truth, that we of the end time who are diligent with God, we are that people now. That there is a living walking natural people. Do you remember Jesus Christ said a peculiar parable? Many times I've thought of it and say, what? You remember the last shall be the first, and the first shall be the last? He was giving a parable of the kingdom. Amen? And he said that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who went out to hire some laborers. He hired laborers in the field in the morning, and he offered them a penny a day, and they said yes, they were glad, they went to work. But in the evening he went and he hired some more laborers and offered them the same penny. And the people in the morning said, but we been working in the heat and the burden of the day, and you just come in and give them a penny? He said, well, it's my money, I do with it what I want. But he didn't make any further explanation. The explanation is that, brethren, those of us who are coming into the evening, we are being offered to become the first fruits. The first fruits in the natural. Because there are some first fruits in the spiritual world tonight. Peter, Paul, James, John. When we come forth, they will come forth also. But what I'm saying is that we are the church militant, the church that is in the thick of the battle, the church that's going to meet the devil face to face, and the church that God is depending on to defeat Satan. Now, this is what we mean when we talk about the Ark of the Covenant Church. There's another name for this, and you could call it the Church of the Man-Child. The Church of the Man-Child. Now, we see gold up on top of this. The overshadowing of this church will be pure gold. You hear these people talking about you must have a covering. You ever heard that covering doctrine? And see some poor little ladies running out and saying, oh, brother so-and-so is my covering. The poor brother can't cover himself. Do you know what I mean? I've seen it all the while. They say, this brother is my covering. And it is horrible, because it's deception. It's deception. The Bible said that woe be unto them that seek a covering and not of my spirit, said the Lord God, because the only covering that is reasonable for human beings to have is this covering. I remember I was in a group, and they begin to preach the false doctrine that the ministry is the covering of the church. They call it the husband ministry doctrine. You ever heard that one? Husband ministry. The ministry is the husband, the church is the wife. So the ministry is given to the church, you shudder, is given to the church the seed of life, and the church is going to bring forth Christ. Impossible. If the ministry gives somebody a seed, then they can only bring forth the ministry. Because every seed brings forth after its own kind. And so when I went in, I said, no, this is a wrong doctrine. Because God said the covering on the mercy seat, this was what God told me. When I went in and heard this doctrine, I said, oh my God, what shall I say to them? God showed me the mercy seat. He said, this piece, pure gold, no wood. No wood. So the overshadowing of the church and the covering of the church is pure gold. All God. All spirit. And the Isaiah 30 says, woe be unto them that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, saith the Lord God. The first verse. So we are seeing a church that at last we will be absolutely covered by the power of God. I want you to notice this too, that in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul speak of a covering. I want you to look at that. First Corinthians chapter 11, Paul was speaking of the type and shadow of the covering that God gave to the Jews. And he said that the woman, for this cause, verse 10, ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Well, some of the precious brothers say, oh yes, all you sisters, get a little piece of embroidered tam on your head because that's the power you have on your head. Now, I didn't know that a little piece of cloth would be power. God said, okay, sister, you want to cover your head, cover with power. Cover with power like the angels are covered. Isn't that simple? If you see an angel come up here now, that angel must either be a God's angel covered absolutely by God or the devil's angel. Amen. It's going to have to be one or the other. If it's God's angel, you know you are definitely dealing with God. You couldn't say, I'm going to throw him out. Oh, you're going to do something. It's God you're dealing with. He's covered, completely covered. You can't touch him. If it's the devil, you can rebuke him, of course. You know. But what I'm trying to say is that the covering that we do need is an absolute covering of God. This is why last night we said that when you are in Christ, when you are in the body of Christ, you are covered by the body, spiritually speaking. I have been in my bed sleeping, and the Lord wake me up and say, pray for James Green. Who is James Green? I don't know. I just pray for James Green. And I am sure that James Green was delivered because God needed someone to send an authoritative block to satanic attack upon James Green, whether he be in Russia or in China or wherever he is. It doesn't matter. We are part of a body, and the body functions by the head. See, so when you are in this body, you are protected. You know that if you need prayer, somebody's going to pray for you. If you need deliverance of any kind, somebody's going to send the deliverance to you. Whatever help you need, God's going to stir somebody to bring that help to you. So this is what we're talking about, to be completely overshadowed, completely covered under the Almighty wings. You turn your Bibles again to Matthew. I'm sorry, it's not Matthew. I mean Psalm. Why do I say Matthew when I mean Psalm? Psalm 90. Psalm 90. And there it is talking about the wings of God and the feathers. Sorry, 91. Oh, I'm just kidding. Psalm 91. God's wings, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. Now, brethren, you know that God doesn't have feathers. Huh? God isn't feathered. Eh? But the scripture said he'll cover you under his feathers. Don't you understand? It must be some kind of symbolic language, and it must have some meaning. This is the reason. Because he, you see, in the ancient language, in ancient world, they would draw a man, like, I don't know if you ever seen Nimrod. Anybody ever seen the picture of Nimrod? It's on the back of your Bible. If you have a Thompson's chain reference, it is on the back of that Bible. And Nimrod is like a, with wings, like a bull with wings. You have it? It's right back here, somewhere in page 330. In the archaeological excavations in the here it is. See? Yes. You see, they draw him with wings, and it shows it's a symbolic drawing of a man with power. You see, the winged bull, the palace gateway, Nimrod. You see, it's a symbolic drawing to show that he covers so many provinces with his power. His wings are his power. So when the scriptures speak of God covering you with his wings, when the symbolic angelic wings are shown, made of pure gold, covering the mercy seat, it means that the mercy of God has provided a shelter for you. We're talking about the ark of what? The covenant between you and God. You forget that the word covenant means contract. You see, this is the ark of the contract, the salvation contract, because the word ark speaks of a saving deliverance. The word ark, the ark, the first ark saved Noah and his family. The second ark saved Moses and all Israel. The third ark is to save the whole world. Every human being that is to be saved will be saved through this operation of God. First of all, God chose a people. Then God covered the people with his power. And the power of God is going to be so great upon this people that they will be able to overpower and destroy the power of the devil and set creation free. Amen. Amen. When Jesus Christ was in Gethsemane Garden, he said one of the most controversial and peculiar phrases in our Bible, because men have been fighting over it from the time he said it until now. And the phrase was, "Father, let this cup pass from me." He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Now here is the Son of God, the great Jesus Christ, who is God, praying a prayer, seeming to say that my will is different from your will. Isn't that what it seemed to say? But let me tell you what it was saying. It was speaking the will of the Christ, that same will that is in Terry. Oh yeah, the same will that is in you. Let me show you what I mean. If Brother Jack all of a sudden found out, bam, he was changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ tonight, he alone was changed, all of us were the same. Search your mind and tell me the first thing you would do. Come on now, Brother Jack. You are the only man here that has been changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Just like Jesus, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. What would you do first?
Jesus, God is love, so I suppose it would be a display of love in some, manifested in some form.
If I tell you what I would you say yes? I'd catch a hold of the devil and finish him. And set every human being free from the devil right away.
Yeah, well,
that would be love, because
the priority would take care of him. And
yes, you see what I'm saying? So this is what happened to Jesus. Jesus was saying, "Lord, let this cup pass away. Let me grab a hold of that devil and let me finish the job right now." Because that's the spirit of the Christ. The Christ in you wants to set creation free.
Amen.
That's what the Christ wants to do. But God said no. And the Bible said, as I made you read last night, Revelation chapter 1 verse 1, the Bible said that God had to reveal to Jesus Christ the church to come, the body of Christ. Let me read it again for you, because somebody is not going to understand it if we don't go into it. We'll come back to Psalm 91 in Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Jesus Christ to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Don't you see that Jesus, the body of Christ, was revealed to Jesus Christ? You see, God revealed to Jesus Christ that there is a body down there to come. And Jesus said, greater works shall ye do than the one that I am doing, for I will go to my Father. Meaning to say, I am going to leave the greater works for you to do. So the body of Christ, as this is a symbol of the ark, three symbols in the ark: the rod of Aaron that budded, fruitfulness. You remember the story about the rod of Aaron? The men of Israel, the elders, were saying, we are just as good as Aaron. We are just as good as Moses and Aaron. And God said, tell them to come here. And he called the 70 elders together. And he said, all right, all of you throw your rod down here in the temple. And he said, tomorrow morning, the man who I choose, his rod will bud and bring forth fruit overnight. Now remember, you know, a rod, you don't take a green stick to make a rod, do you? You have your stick. You ever seen a shepherd's rod or even a walking stick? Can you imagine, brother, your walking cane bud and bring forth fruit overnight? Your walking cane is a dry stick, well cured and dry. And so all these rods were thrown in there, and next morning Aaron's rod not only brought forth buds, but it had fresh fruit on it. And so they took the rod and they put it in the ark, and all the years, the hundreds of years that the ark was in there, that rod had on fruit hanging down on it and was as green and as fresh as the first day that the buds were put out. See, so this was a sign of the power. Remember, you know, your rod is your authority. This was a sign of the power and the authority that God was giving to a people in the end time. And if you turn your Bibles around to the 11th chapter, you will see it put out very clearly here. Verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. In other words, God is going to give you Moses' rod or Aaron's rod, and God's going to, you will become priests and kings. So the priest is the fruitfulness, and the king is the power. Okay, then there was manna. You remember what manna was? They said the manna fell down from heaven like coriander seed, a white thing. I always thought of manna something like popcorn. You know, gather up all this popcorn. Your kids would love that, wouldn't you? And truth is, you could eat any amount of it. They said it had a sweetish taste like honey. You know, you guys like honey licorice and, you know, things like that. Well, it tasted like honey and popcorn together, and it was all fresh and crisp, you see. Hey, you know popcorn? And so they had this beautiful thing, and God said, take up a pot of it. Take up a pot of it. Get a pot, a golden pot made out of pure gold. And said, you take up a pot of it and put in here. And you know what happened? All the years that the pot remained in there, it was fresh. And remember, it was high protein food. Because if you left it overnight, it would just smell rotten like milk. You ever got rotten milk? Milk threw away on your, you know, in the car, and it's just awful. Kids, they can do anything, don't let them drink milk in the car. Yeah, throw milk away in the car, it's rotten. It smells bad. Well, that's the way that overnight the thing there used to be. So God told them, he said, don't you make that thing stay overnight. if manna stays overnight, it's rotten. And so, but this one, how long did it stay in there? Hundreds of years, didn't it? Hundreds of years inside here. So God is saying that you're going to have a source of energy and life, a source of power and food to feed the nation. You see, it's Christ multiplied. Jesus Christ said it. In you turn your Bibles with me to what's it? John 6. See, John 6. He said here, I am the.
If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world.
Praise God. Amen. So you see, Jesus said he is the living manna, that living bread. And so we see, just like this manna remained in this pot unspoiled for hundreds of years, that this manna is that source of life that God is going to give you. Now, you'll notice the word that is used in Revelation chapter 12. It says the man child. Look at Revelation chapter 12, and you see the church here being spoken of as a man child. Verse 5. Someone read that for me.
And she brought forth a man child who was to shepherd all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne.
The man child then is coming out of the church. That the church right now is entering into a travail of suffering, and out of this suffering will come forth a church, and this church will be, well, when I say church, I'm meaning a called out people, and out of the called out people of God, which we call the bride of Christ, will come forth a man child, meaning to say, not a woman church anymore. For the word church and the word woman means someone who receives life from her Lord. And she can't bring forth a child unless she receives the seed from the Lord. So this is the reason why they use woman and man. Now the man church will not be the one who is receiving the seed, but it will be the one who will be giving the seed. See? But this one will have as its head a covering. See? And this head will be Christ himself. See what I mean? And so the church now will not only just be you and me, but the church will be Christ and us. In other words, Jesus Christ will firmly be complete head, Lord over his church. Just like you cannot do your hand like this without your head telling your hand to go like this. Your head, your hand, it's your body, your whole body functions under your head. So will we function under Christ. What you call a complete covering. And as this man-child comes forth, he will be child first, remember. It will be, like you say, a boy, baby. Not a mighty big man doing all things, but a boy, baby. Meaning to say, the birth that you will have will start off just like a child birth start off. You will try, start stumbling around to walk. You will start creeping. Then you, I wonder if you understand it. The way God shows it to me, if we receive power tonight, we wouldn't be able to go out and bind the devil tonight. Because we would have to learn how to handle that power. You remember scripture said that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he learned what? Obedience by the things he suffered. So we, when we midnight comes and we receive that infilling of God, we are not going to just march out and take over the world. We will be struggling for 3.5 years while the beast is here and learning how to handle things and learning how to function with the complete headship of Jesus Christ. See what I'm saying? Now, this then is the pot of manna, golden pot. Golden pot and manna in the pot. And that is a symbol of pure golden vessel, all divine, all God. That means a part of us will be completely God. And it will be filled with the energy and the power and the life of God. In other words, nobody will be taking a tent and running out there to have a tent meeting and a revival. Amen. We will be just functioning under the power of God himself. The third symbol is the symbol of the Word of God. You know, there's no way to get around the Word of God. We're going to have the Word of God planted deep inside of us. In other words, we will be the Word of God. We'll walk and talk the Word of God. Have you ever noticed that in Jesus' whole life, everything he said was the Word of God? Do you notice that everything he said was a quotation from the Old Testament? Can you imagine a person, you ask him if he wants some food to eat, and he quote your scripture? Amen. Oh, yes. He said, I have meat that you know not of. As he did want some food to eat, and they went to buy meat for him. But he was telling them that he had meat. He saw the woman at the well, and he wanted a drink of water. I sincerely believe that he wanted a drink of water. It was a hot day. And he said, draw me a drink of water. And the woman said, how come you, a Jew, asking me, a bad woman, to draw you a drink of water? And he said, if you knew who were talking to you, you would have jumped to give me a drink of water. Because, you know, I have water that I can give you that will be in you everlasting life, and so on. And therefore he put a message upon the fact that he wanted a drink of water. And he was quoting scripture all the while. His very life, everything he did was living the scripture. Somebody said, but he got rough and he took a card and beat the people. Wasn't that violence? He You see, the scripture, somebody said he got angry and all like that. And I said, no, sir. He was walking exactly according to the scripture. The scripture said that he would do it, and he did it. Oh, yes. See? So, here we are, coming up to the time of the ark. You ask yourself the question, why do we have to talk about that tonight? Because, you know, where are we? You lift up your eyes and look. Look at Noah's time. God said, because of violence in the earth, I am going to have to stop this situation right now. I want to ask you a question. Do you think there's more violence in the earth now than there was in Noah's time?
Yeah.
There's not even any comparison. Noah, those men, they were bad men. They didn't have an atom bomb. They didn't have missiles and all the war implements of destruction that we have. You know, satellites going over your head with atom bombs in it. You know, things like that. They didn't have those things. And God is saying, look out. Again, the world has come to a crisis of violence. And because of this violence, God must intervene. Look at Matthew. Look at Matthew. And we see again this word. You should know it by heart. I say it almost in every message. Verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days shall be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. God is saying that man is going to bring destruction on the world, and that God will have to intervene. If you notice the verse above that says, but pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. God is saying, pray, brethren, that you be not cold and dead spiritually. That's what he's talking about. Spiritual winter and spiritual Sabbath day. You know what Sabbath day is for the Jew? A day of rest. A day when everything shut down. The worst thing could happen to you in those days in Israel for you have to have a crisis on the Sabbath day. How would you like a fire to take your house on the Sabbath day when all the firemen gone to church? You notice that when in 1973, when Egypt attacked Israel, that they attacked Israel when all the soldiers were having Yom Kippur, and they were at prayer fasting. Yom Kippur is a fasting day. And they waited until all the people were crowded into the synagogues and fasting and prayer and at the weeping wall, and then they attacked, and they almost succeeded. See, because the Sabbath day in Israel is the worst day for anything to happen to you. God is saying, pray that spiritually you don't come into a time of distress when there is nobody to help you. Make sure that you are not cold and dead and all your substance has gone down into your roots. And winter, your limbs are dried, and snow and ice covers you. Cold and dead. God said, make sure it's not a winter time. when you are going to come under this flight, when the time comes. I do believe, brethren, that we are very, very near to this time. I do believe that the only thing that's going to save us is by being in Christ, watchfulness in Christ, faith. Believe that God is going to alert you and going to show you out. Because you see, it's God's will. It's God's will to save a people. It's God's will to have a people in this position. You say, but how will I ever get here? You'll never get there. You'll be carried there. You hear me? You don't have to worry about your transportation. What's going to happen is that one of these nights, when everything is all right, we don't think of it, we don't know what's going on, it will be bam, day or night, Jesus Christ will come and make that last descent into that fullness, and you'll wake up a new creature. He says it will be sudden. Did you read that? You read it for me. Read it. Read Malachi chapter 3. Somebody read that first verse for me.
Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts.
Yes, he shall suddenly come to his temple. That is, something is going to happen suddenly. But then something else is going to happen while he is coming in. So, if you are frightened and running, probably it won't even happen to you. It will happen to somebody else. Let me show you. Look at chapter 4 of that same thing. And somebody read 1 and 2 for me.
For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them.
Burn them up.
Burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall.
Don't you see what I say? Amen. If you are eating a big cow, you're going to become a calf that time. That's what he's saying. He's going to make you, instead of being a man child, and start you all over. And so while some will be perishing, it will be a dreadful day, a day of burning, a day of torment and trouble, and in the midst of it all, Jesus Christ will come right in to his people. You know, I see God stopping this thing from happening time and time again. Something is stopping. In October last year, intelligence went to Israel that Russia had been planning an attack on Israel from Lebanon. Now, I do not know if they told the United States government or they didn't, but these secrets you don't ever know, so it's not really necessary for us to even know. What we know is that Israel drove into Lebanon with vengeance and rooted out the PLO, taking out so much equipment that they said it could have armed a 400,000 man army and supported them with ammunition for a year. Now, when you do things like that, it's not just a little attack you're talking about. You're talking about sustained attack. You see. Now, regardless of what the United States says, I believe we were all saved. The day of judgment was put backwards. I believe that the Jews were moved of God to stop something that God wasn't ready for to happen yet. Oh yes. That's the natural. That would be the natural trouble. Not, what is it now? 1981 or 82? What year the Pope got shot? 82? No. Whatever year, I want to tell you that was another time when God stretched out his hand and stopped it. They had an agreement with the World Council of Churches to make a join between the World Council of Churches, which little do you know how many churches are in the World Council of Churches. Almost all the churches are in the World Council of Churches. Under the little stragglers who are not in there. But everybody who is anybody is in the World Council of Churches. And they were joining up with the Catholic Church. You know what that means? You have any idea what that means? It means that one world church was just around the corner. And it is just around the corner. And God said no. And some wretched fellow got up and shot the Pope. And the meeting had to be put off. To this day, they have not signed that agreement yet. The World Council of Churches is ready, waiting on the Pope to sign the agreement to make the church one. That means immediately all the churches in the United States would be automatically under the Catholic Church. For what they are saying is that we recognize you as the head of the church on earth. I mean, did you know that, brethren? Did you know that?
Amen.
The Anglican Church, which is a branch of Martin Luther's church, the Lutheran Church in Germany, has met with the Pope, and their communique is that we don't see and have any reason to see why we should not be one with the Catholics. The Lutheran Church that had broken away from the Catholic Church. The Anglican Church, which broke away from the Catholic Church under King Henry VIII, broke away because King Henry VIII wanted to marry a woman in adultery. And the Catholic Church could not agree because the woman, his wife, was the sister of the King of Spain, who was the army of Rome. And they could not agree. So he broke away on account of adultery and formed a new church and made himself the head. Well, the church that broke away in adultery has gone back to Rome and signed an agreement with Rome to be one church with Rome. But then if you sit down here and you see all this happening before you, don't you know that we are right there? You have to know it, that we are right there at the point of time that the gospel, the word of God talk about, and the prophets of old prophesied about. We are right there. So then, because of this, I am rejoicing, because I know that when they get so bad that nothing else can handle them, God's going to rise up the man child to handle them. And as I told you last night, I've been searching, seeking God for years to find out why, what is it when he says that he's going to shorten the time? What does he mean? What's the meaning of shortening time? What you're going to do? You're going to cut the days? You're going to stop the war? How are you going to do it? And you know, God said a word in the scriptures, ask me concerning my sons, command me, and I will tell you. You remember that scripture? Oh yes, God says you must ask him about his kingdom, ask him about his sons. These are some of the things we should ask God about. He says he'll tell you. You know what he told me? He said that the world will get so bad, the power of Satan will get so strong, that nothing short of God coming forth in his people will stop it. See what I mean? You know why? Who can tell why? Could you ever guess why? Why couldn't God speak the word from heaven and just bomb him and stop him? The reason why is because Satan will be using men. And men have the authority to do against man whatever he will, because it's man and man. So if Satan gets up into a man, God has to get up into another one to stop him. And right now, what is keeping the world together is the people of God, the sons of God. Oh yes. I have told you before all the mystery and the destruction that Satan could bring on earth right now. The only thing that is keeping it back is the children of God, the Spirit of God in the children of God is holding back the devil and his works. You read it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Only thing that is keeping back the devil is the power of God in the saints. Verse 7. Somebody read that for me.
For the mystery of iniquity that already worked, only he who now liveth will live until he be taken out of the way.
I love to see this in the original language. You know, the word they translate work. You know, work. It's so simple, eh? Just like somebody take up a shovel and start work. Somebody start cleaning up the floor. But that's not what it says. It says that there is an underhand work, like termites working under this floor. Nobody see them. Floor pretty and shine, and yet the termites have cut it down to the skin. All we're walking on is the shine. See, this is what it says. They are working an underhand, secret, diabolical work that's going on. They are already working, but the Spirit of God is holding back and holding back until the evil one rises up in the midst. Unfortunate translation, which says out of the midst until we shall be taken out of the way. Nothing of that. Not the kind is in the Bible. That word is not even there. No word taken is there. No word out of the way is there. The words that are there are three words they put there. And I write it for you. I've written it many times. I write it again. Some people might not have caught it. The word is ek. E-K. And it means out of. Look in your Strong's concordance. M-E-S-O-U. Mesu means midst. M-I-D-S-T. Midst. Out of midst. E-N-E-R-G-E-T-A-I. Energy. Energete. And it means ek meso. No, not energete. Sorry. Energete is work. Sorry. That word I just wrote there is the word for work, underhand working. Ek mesogenete, G-E-N-E-T-A-I. See? And that means birth or comfort. To give birth to or comfort. Now, you translate that and tell me if you could get... Let me show you what they put for it. Here they have taken out out of the way? The way. There's no word way, there's no word taken. The only word they have there in this whole thing is out. Until out of mids birth. It means that the Antichrist is going to be birthed out of the church. Everybody is saying, oh, he's going to be a Jew. Oh, he's going to be a Russian. Oh, he's going to be this. He's going to be that. The Bible said he's a churchman. That the Antichrist is coming out of the midst of the church. That's what it's saying. But the church don't want to say that. You think you could get any theologian to say that? Very few of them would ever say a thing like that. You write this down. Take your interlinear and check it out. Your interlinear grid. Take it and check it out and you see what I'm saying. That God is saying that the only power on earth that is going to handle this man, is the Christ coming forth in the children of God. You know why? Because the man that will come forth will be called the son of perdition. And again we are bugged. Again we are bugged by translation. You see, the word speak of the son of perdition as Judas. But this word translated perdition, the word translated perdition is the word apolia, right? The word translated perdition is apolia. Now you turn your Bible wrong to Revelation and you see the word apolia. See, in Revelation 9, somebody read that 11th verse for me.
They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but the Greek tongue has his name Apollyon.
Apollyon. L-Y-O-N. Okay, I'm not. Now, what then, who is it talking about? If I were going to put down his name here, what would I put here?
Destroyer? Bottomless
pit? Listen. Read it again. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. Who is the angel of the bottomless pit? Satan. So it is son of Satan. The son of Satan we're talking about. So here then, if we should realize what we are seeing is that there is a man coming forth in the church who is going to be son of Satan, who is going to take over the whole church and be head of the one world church. That is the first that will happen in the history of the world. I'm going to let you ask me some questions, to tell you the truth. You're too silent. So if you go back to Thessalonians, you will see the thing very clearly. Let me close with that. See it very, very clearly. that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of Satan. All right. Where is he going to be revealed? Read for me then. Help me. Verse 4.
Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, for that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God.
He sits in the church. Yes.
Showing himself that he is God.
Yes. Amen. So where, don't you see, it must be a church man. It's going to be in the church. The manifestation is in the church. All right, let me prove it to you with one last scripture. You read the 24th chapter of Matthew and verse 15. Right in the church, and so God must raise up in the church, a church, to overcome this vicious thing that will be coming forth in the world. Yes? Verse 15.
When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand.
Yes. Praise God. He said, then flee. So we are here understanding what God is doing for us. And the Ark of the Covenant is being made now, being constructed with shittim wood, with pitch and tar, the seal of the living God. You want to see that? Turn around to Revelation 7. Revelation 7, and in verse 3 again, you will see the seal of the living God being placed upon their foreheads. Verse 2, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. So you see, it's a sealing of the mind. And God is asking you now to turn your mind to God. Start thinking about things and God. Let it be first thing in the morning, last thing at night. For this is the only way that we are going to survive, by having God's seal in our foreheads. Now I'm going to open the meeting for your questions and just give you another 10 minutes.
Do you think that this one world church will make some kind of agreement, or will it persecute Muslims and those other religions? What do you think will happen?
The trend, the present trend, is a kind of a liberalization. They are kind of accepting Muslims. Well, you are not a religion. For instance, I saw where the Catholic Church said, I was shocked really, that the voodoo down in Haiti is complementing Catholicism and Christianity. The voodoo doctors and all that go right along with the Catholic down in Haiti. You know, that was so that they're very getting very liberal to other religions, you know, and accepting them.
That's the thing I want to share with you. We got a brother-in-law that he's Catholic, and anyhow, he went to some renewal deal, and he wanted us to go in, and he said, well, we're not Catholic anymore.
He says, oh yeah, he says, they must be kind of teaching them this stuff. He says, everybody's come to Catholic one of these days.
Yeah.
And I just showed that stuff that's coming right into the little church, this guy took the week out. And then the other day when I we heard that in that little church by now the priest is saying, well, anybody, it's not so charismatic deal either, but he said, you can sit by next to the aisle and we'll lay hands on you. And
anybody that wants hands on
you. Yeah, and sit close by the aisle and stuff. And they never did that here just 2 years ago.
Yeah, well, you know that laying on of hands is an impartation. That happened up in Notre Dame some years ago when they had this charismatic thing, and many were there who weren't Catholics. And the priest said, well, you can have the communion if you want with us. You don't have to be Catholic. You will only have to allow us to lay hands on you. And, you know, if you do take the communion with us, then you have accepted the Pope as the head of the church. So they're making it very easy for you to come in. Yeah.
Well, when you think of a man child coming forth from the woman within the church, now is the church what we would call the organized religions that will be under the World Council?
No,
or is it the new renewal and coming out of that again?
The church, when we say the church, we are not thinking about the false church. We're thinking about the true church, which is the body of Christ. And some of those people are still even bound in those churches. You understand? You dare not draw a line.
You see?
Yes, it's born again people, and people who are really walking with the Lord. But you can't draw a line. You can't say there's none out there. Because God's people are, some of them are prisoners in these systems. But God, he knows how and when to get them out and what to do. Although there is a deadline time, but if they don't come out by then they will also perish with the other organizations. But it's not right now, see?
So which does he rise out of? He rises out of the whole organization of one...
Who rise out?
The son of Satan.
The son of Satan, the scripture says he's going to rise up in a holy place, which is terrible. If he had said he was going to rise up in the outer court, you'd say, oh, it's those guys out there who, you know, wishy-washy. But he's going to rise up among the true believers. And there's something really astounding about this Pope, that all these churches are begging him to take them over. And he is not willing to do it until he can get the whole... He's working to bring in the charismatics chiefly and the Pentecostal churches. And when he can get everybody, then he'll make his move. But he's very wise, very astute. Yeah.
What is he
going to
use for traveling stuff?
He's traveling because he says... He is the world pastor, the head of the church in the world. So he's visiting his children in every corner of the earth so that men might all come to him. When he's finished his traveling, he's going to say, well, now, come. And you see, you notice that everywhere he goes, he gets acclaim. I was shocked to see the acclaim that he received in the United States. See, I thought it would have been much less, but he got real good acclaim. If he went up for presidency, you'd get it like that. They would all vote for him. A lot of food for thought. Well, praise God. See, we have no more questions.